Let's now then open God's Word. Let's turn to John chapter 1. We'll read the first 14 verses of that Gospel. Find that on page 938 of your Bibles. In chapter 2 of Daniel, we see that the wise men say that something can never happen, but something does happen, even more profoundly yet, which we celebrate at Christmas. The Word became known, the Word became flesh, and as such, we know the truth, and we do know the future. So let's read John 1:1-14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness to the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness to that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's now turn to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 30. That's on page 780. Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation." They answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know for certain that you would gain time, because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such a thing of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this reason, the king was angry and very furious, and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then, with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree from the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time, that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand." Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation." Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, that you may know the thoughts of your heart." Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I suspect that we have all met people who are rather self-confident, who come across as if they know it all, who might even believe themselves that they are in the know, but who actually are not in the know. And it can be very frustrating to deal with such people. And they can sometimes also, they are able sometimes to get a lot of people to look up to them, to follow them. And then they can have a tremendous amount of sway, even though they're not in the know. And they can end up misleading people quite badly, indeed to their hurt. And this can develop also bigger into a group phenomena. an institution, a whole institution, can act as if it knows it all and then simply dismisses out of hand what others have to say. We see this, for instance, in governments that have been in power for quite some time. There's always a danger for that kind of cocky confidence to develop. And I mention that because this is the kind of thing that we see happening in our passage for this afternoon. The wise men of Babylon, they make quite the bold claims about being in the know. The only thing is, this time, Nebuchadnezzar smells a rat. And that sets the stage for Nebuchadnezzar, you could say, to blow his stack. And secondly, it sets the stage for Daniel to step forward and to proclaim to Nebuchadnezzar the sovereign wisdom and revelation and knowledge of God Most High, our God, the God of Daniel, the God of the exiles of Judah. May proclaim God's word under this theme this afternoon then. Our God reveals to mighty Nebuchadnezzar his sovereign wisdom. First of all, in doing so, he exposes the facade of the wisdom of Babylon. And secondly, in doing so, he comforts his languishing people with the reality of his revelation. This morning, then, we saw how Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim. And he took Daniel and his three friends to Babylon, and he enrolled them in a three-year program in a very special university in Babylon. And the four, they graduated at the top of their class. Now, Daniel 2 opens with another time indicator. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, doing the math, Daniel and his three friends are midway their studies. But that's likely not the case. In the first place, even today, academic years are not exactly the same as calendar years. And secondly, the way of counting the reigns of kings was done differently in Israel than in Babylon. The Babylonians, in reckoning the reigns of their kings, they apparently started with year zero instead of year one. And therefore, Daniel and his three friends have likely just graduated and are now in the special employ of Nebuchadnezzar. You notice verse 17:2, it speaks there of Daniel going to his house. He has his house. Now, in any case, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, verse 1. And this did not just happen out of the blue. Verse 29, where Daniel begins to tell the king his dreams, he says this, "To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be." In other words, the dream that came to Nebuchadnezzar as he was wondering about, as he was pondering, as he was thinking about the future. Now, as you can imagine, this was a very common thing, thinking about the future, a very common thing for a dictator like Nebuchadnezzar to do. Because if anyone had job insecurity, it was Nebuchadnezzar. He knew there were many around who would love to replace him. Assassinations and attempted assassinations, they happened all the time. And conquered peoples, they often would seize any opportunity to rebel. So far, Nebuchadnezzar had done quite well, but he knew he always had to be vigilant. He could never let his guard down. He had to constantly be planning, thinking ahead of everyone else. Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. Literally, he dreamt dreams. In other words, while pondering the future of his kingdom, and of course his own place within that kingdom, he suddenly dreamt like he never dreamt before. And he knew right away, this is not just a dream. Rather, this dream is specially vivid. There's more to this. This dream has meaning, particularly with respect to the future of my kingdom. And as a result, his spirit was troubled. Sleep left him. Even if he tried, there was simply no way he could just forget about that dream. Now, before we go any further, let me highlight how verse 1 literally begins with the word "and." It can also be translated as "now," as the New King James has, "and," or "now in the second year." And what this little word does, it ties chapter 1 and 2 closely together. And in this way, Daniel instructs his readers to read through Daniel 2, keeping in mind Daniel 1. Which means that as we dive into Daniel 2, we need to recall the message of Daniel 1. What was that message again? God did it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the eunuchs. The same applies to our chapter. It's not the case that Nebuchadnezzar just happened to dream a dream out of the blue. No, God, our God, specifically sent him this dream at this point, and our God ensured that this dream had a very deep impact on Nebuchadnezzar to the point that his spirit was deeply troubled. And what our God did, he also caused Nebuchadnezzar to logically think matters through and to become suspicious. You see, the wise men, they claimed special connection to the gods. The gods who had tremendous power and influence in this world. The gods who at times, especially via dreams, gave messages to people. They claimed special connection to these gods. And they then, being close to these gods, they had the ability to also interpret these dreams. And therefore, they claimed that they were very valuable, especially to a king. They could give him vital advice as to how wars would go, as to which ones to go and which ones not to go, as to where to expect unrest and rebellion in the kingdom. So Nebuchadnezzar then thought, I'm not one of the wise men, if I get this message, then should not the wise men be getting that message as well? They're closer to the gods. Are they not the people who are closest to the gods, and therefore should they not be in the know? You get the logic? And that he's been thinking this way comes out in verse 5. The wise men ask the king to tell the dream so that they can tell the king what the dream means. And the king right away, from the very start, says, "The word from me is firm. I've made up my mind. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins." Now, already by the time the wise men come into his presence, the king is deeply suspicious. He doesn't trust them anymore. As said, he smells a rat. Not that he's completely made up his mind about them. Verse 6,
He adds this, but if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. But notice how the king reacts when the wise men insist that they need to hear from the king himself the dream. You can hear his voice rising. Now I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time because you see that the word from me is firm. And then he can hold back no longer what he's been thinking about them all along. Verse 9, you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me. Now let's not get too far ahead of ourselves yet. Nebuchadnezzar calls the wise men, and they, of course, they have no idea what God has done to Nebuchadnezzar. In other words, how he has worked in him, not only shown him the vision, but also worked in him to become suspicious. Therefore, accordingly, in verse 2, the king called, first of all, the magicians, then the enchanters, then the sorcerers, then the Chaldeans. In other words, he called experts from each field of knowledge and each field of understanding out there. And this would have included experts in interpreting dreams, likely the Chaldeans. Very extensive dream manuals from that time have been uncovered, manuals that only trained experts could navigate their way through. And then Daniel, what he does, he writes very vividly here. So they came in and stood before the king. Daniel wants his readers, also us today in 2021, he wants us to just visualize in our minds what's going on. It's impressive. There's the Babylonian intelligentsia with all its branches, represented by the well-known experts standing before the great king, ready to counsel him and instruct him as to what he should do. But notice what they say. Now notice it. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. Not we'll try. Not we'll see if maybe we can figure things out. No, we'll do that. Don't let your spirit become troubled, O king. We will figure it out. What the dream means, we'll tell you what the future holds. Talk about a bold claim. But they face a real problem. Our God has so worked things in the mind of Nebuchadnezzar that the king is now very suspicious. And think about it. Can't we really blame Nebuchadnezzar for that? It's true, Nebuchadnezzar was a brutal dictator. Ashpenaz, we saw that this morning, fears for his head. Were Nebuchadnezzar to find out that Daniel and his three friends did not want to eat from the king's table or drink from his wine? And in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar heats the furnace up 7 times. He's a brutal dictator when Daniel's three friends refuse to bow down to that image. But still, are his suspicions, aren't they logical? Aren't they well-founded? And if these suspicions that Nebuchadnezzar has, if they're true, think for a moment, if we were in his shoes, think what the implications would be. You can imagine Nebuchadnezzar thinking there, you know, I've been relying on these people to give me important direction in my kingdom. And I thought they were reliable. But it's all a facade. It's all a charade. I've been had. And for how long have I been had? These guys, they pretend to be loyal. They pretend to love me as their king. They speak very respectfully to me. But aren't they traitors? Are they not putting the whole kingdom at risk? And should not traitors be punished with the most severe punishment? And at this point, let's recall also something we saw this morning from chapter 1. The kingdom of Babylon is the kingdom of Shinar. It represents the kingdoms of this world that have turned their backs on God. And therefore, in the bold claim of these wise men, particularly about the future, we hear the bold claims about the future of the kingdoms of this world. Actually, the claims today that we hear from the kingdom of this world are, in a sense, even more or worse. Because at least the wise men in our passage, they say the source of their firm knowledge about the future is not in themselves. They ultimately know it because they have access to the gods. That's what they say. But today, many speak about the future with the same boldness, with the same tone of certainty. Why? Because we figured it out ourselves. The way forward today, for sure, it's without question. The way forward is free abortion, euthanasia, gender fluidity. That will make this world a much better place, and woe to any bigot who dares suggest otherwise. You know, it's not that many years ago that pundits boldly and with great certainty proclaimed, this world is about to experience another ice age. That's changed, obviously. Many have revered someone like Richard Dawkins. He boldly asserts that this world is on its way to becoming uninhabitable, nevermore to have a human race thriving on it. Even though God's word speaks of a coming paradise restored. Just a few years ago, many proclaimed, it won't be long, and religion will be no more in this world. That's the future. That's where we're going. Of course, that's not proven correct either. And what about when we die? Well, it's a settled fact. We know it for sure. When you die, that's the end. And there's nothing more. No, don't worry, there is no coming judgment. And at the same time, there also is no more life. It's simply the end. How bold, how confident the claims that come from the kingdoms of this world. But back to our passage. The wise men quickly find out, to their horror, that Nebuchadnezzar is deeply suspicious of them. And they basically, they cry out, O king, you cannot do this. Verse 10, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. But once again, notice the boldness even in this assertion. O king, we have access to the reigning gods of our day, and if they do not reveal to us the dream, then there is no one in all this world who can find out what the dream was. In their thinking, there is no room for the sovereign God. The God who we saw this morning, the God who hears his people when they cry out to him, the God who speaks to his people. But now Nebuchadnezzar is furious. Verse 12, because of this, the king was angry and very furious. And again, we can shake our heads at Nebuchadnezzar. What a raving madman here. But he has a point. They speak with such confidence as if they know it all, but they don't. And in the process that happens today too, so
many people are victimized.
Again, we can think of our day as well. Very bold claims abound all around us today. Perhaps the boldest, there is no God.
There is no spiritual realm. Marriage is just a social construct, and there's no place in the future of this world for marriage. It's on its way out. And people know they are not binary, and there is no judgment coming upon this world.
And as a result, so many people are deluded, are hurt, are lulled to sleep, are victimized, even lose their lives. So what happens? Verse 12, the king commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. It was no laughing matter. And even now, even the lives of Daniel and his three friends are now in deadly peril. But at the same time, from our perspective today, we can indeed smile with this development. By means of a dream, our God, the God of the defeated nation of Judah, by means of a dream, our God is throwing mighty Babylon into deep turmoil. But more than that, he's also setting the stage for the vindication of his name. As mentioned this morning, the common thinking of that day, when one nation defeated another nation, then the thinking of that day was that the gods of the one nation proved to be more powerful than the gods of the other nation. Nebuchadnezzar thought that he and his gods had defeated the God of Judah, the true sovereign God, the God of heaven and earth. Well, God's about to open his eyes. So Nebuchadnezzar then, he gives the command to Arioch, round up the wise men, get rid of them. Away with the intelligence of Babylon. It's all devious, it's an evil facade anyway. But what does that mean for Daniel and his three friends? Well, Arioch had to go to their house too. Try imagine for a moment, if you were again one of these four. What would you do as you heard Arioch knocking on your door? Would you not be tempted to cry out, Lord, why are you doing this? And that would not have been a wrong question per se. But true faith, beloved, true faith, which we know these four had, true faith keeps in mind the sovereignty of God. Even over generals, even over brutal dictators. It keeps in mind how God can sovereignly work things out in amazing ways. Evidently, that's what Daniel at this point remembers. He and his three friends, they have already learned God had not abandoned them. God was not a defeated God who had given up on a saving kingdom. And therefore, when the knock comes to their door as well, we read that Daniel replied with prudence and discretion. He asks for some time. And then, together with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, he goes to the Lord in prayer. And notice this. The wise men, the intelligence of Babylon, they don't know where to turn anymore. Daniel and his friends, they do. They turn to God, the God of their fathers. They turn to him in prayer. And our God hears their prayers and reveals the mystery to Daniel in a vision of the night. And Daniel then blesses the God of heaven. And no wonder. Perhaps at another time we will be able to get to the content of the dream itself. But at this point, let me simply say, It would have been so marvelous for Daniel to see and to ponder that vision. Perhaps you want to read what that vision was all about tonight at the supper table. It would have been so marvelous for Daniel to see and to ponder that vision. That kingdom that had defeated Judah was itself going to be smashed by a kingdom from heaven that would begin very small, but one day would fill the earth. Beautiful. No wonder Daniel praises God the way he does. But even aside from that, Daniel now knew what none of those wise men, with their very bold claims, claims pounded also into these four during their 3 years in university training at Babylon. Daniel now knew what none of these wise men could ever know. Notice how he highlights two things in his thanksgiving prayer. Verse 20, blessed by the name of God forever and ever, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. Truly, the God of Israel had the might. He had the power. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. That's something that Daniel 1 really emphasizes. And truly, the God of Israel, as a sovereign God, also has the wisdom. And that especially is what the song in Daniel here highlights. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. And Daniel then goes to Arioch. And Arioch goes to Nebuchadnezzar. And notice what Arioch says. Nebuchadnezzar, I have found among the exiles of Judah a man who will make known to the king his interpretation. Again, that's the hand of our God impressing upon this dictator Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, I am God. Nebuchadnezzar, you want to know the future? No, do not consult the proud and the bold intelligence of Babylon. You correctly smelled the rat. Instead, go to Daniel, to one of my exiles from Judah, my special people in this world. Nebuchadnezzar, there is only one who knows the future, and that's me. That's the God of my people, Judah, whom I allowed you to defeat. I alone know the future, Nebuchadnezzar, and I have not hidden that knowledge either. Rather, I have spoken. I have given my word to my people. And thus they, even though they today are a defeated people, those people are in the know. And Nebuchadnezzar can't believe it. And therefore says to Daniel, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen in its interpretation? Really? And then Daniel takes the opportunity to underline, no, Nebuchadnezzar, it's not me. No wise man, no enchanter, magician, or astrologer can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. O king, your wise men, they got it all wrong. They boldly said, no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. But that's not true. God, the God of Israel, has revealed it. He has not left this world, but he has entered this world of mankind. Really, that's what Christmas is all about. He even took on human flesh to dwell with us, to make known to us what is yet to come. It's beautiful, isn't it? Our God so conclusively exposes the facade of all the intelligence of this world, the bold claims of the wise men of Babylon, the bold claims that come from the kingdom of darkness. What a message for Nebuchadnezzar to hear. Nebuchadnezzar smelled the rat, but he was also confronted with the kingdom of heaven. And what a message for God's languishing people to hear as well. And that's our second point. As already mentioned, perhaps in some future time we'll be able to get to the content of the dream, content that is so comforting for citizens of God's saving kingdom also today. Particularly because of the vision is about the latter days, verse 28, and that's our days. It's a very comforting vision. But for today, think about how comforting it was for Daniel and for all God's people of that time, whether in Babylon or back home in Jerusalem, suffering and languishing there. Think of how comforting it was for them to receive that dream and to know what happened and to know its interpretation. The message is very clear. My people, don't worry. Don't be thrown by the bold claims of the powerful kingdoms of this world. Rather, understand this. I am in the know completely. And I have also put you in the know. Not completely, but you are in the know. I have revealed myself to you. I've done so especially in the sending of my Son into this world to take on human flesh. As the writer to the Hebrews puts it in his opening words, long ago and many times in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, also people like Daniel, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created this world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by his word of power. Knowing him, knowing my Son, you know my plans of salvation. And you know the wise ways of living. The kingdoms of this world might deem these wise ways of living politically incorrect and bigoted, but you know the truth, how these ways are good, how these ways are life-promoting for yourself, for the confused society around you in which you live. My people, you know the future. You know who has all in control. My Son does. The one who came to you in the flesh. And you know what he will do as he reigns in the last days. He will cause kingdoms. He will cause hostile kingdoms to rise and to fall. Think of the book of Revelation that underlines it so much. And when this happens, my people, do not panic. And don't panic, even if Arioch comes knocking on your door. You know what will happen also to yourself. It's true, many will boldly claim they are in the know about this. You will die, and that'll be it. But my people, you know the reality. I will never abandon you. I have spoken. You have my word. As the Apostle Peter also says, you do well to pay attention to it, as to a lamp shining in a dark place. As people try to intimidate you, as you stare at the cold grave, you have my word. You are in the know. Indeed, way more in the know even than highly educated scholars who scoff at my existence. And therefore, my people, hold to my word. Hold to that word with confidence, because it comes from me. It comes from heaven. That sets it apart from everything else. And realize what you have in it. I know it's often branded as ancient, as old-fashioned, as simply a record of religious feelings of people who are completely irrelevant today. But the reality is this. Because of it, you have knowledge, reliable knowledge, that you can build your life on, that you can evaluate ideas with, and that you can come to sound conclusions with. And that in the end, everyone, even mighty Nebuchadnezzar and all the influential people of the world like him, they will all yet see that truth. Amen. Let's bow our heads in thanksgiving prayer. Again, Lord, we thank you for the reminder of your sovereignty. Father, we've seen you throw the heart of the kingdom of Babylon into deep turmoil. And as your people today too, Lord, we sing with Daniel, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. You change times and seasons. You remove kings and set up kings. You give wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. You reveal deep and hidden things. You know what is in the darkness, and light dwells with you. To you, O God of our fathers, we give thanks. We praise you. Lord, we thank you that you have opened yourself up to us. You have told us about yourself, about your saving works in this world, about the future of your church, about our personal future. And Father, as your people in our society, we more and more, we feel different. Our society is changing. We hear bold claims in complete contradiction, in stark contradiction to your word. Father, help us not to get angry. Help us rather to be compassionate, to not get thrown, to rather see and rejoice with humble gratitude that you have given us in the midst of this world the truth, and that we are in the know. Father, we are so blessed to be in fellowship, not with false gods, but rather with the God of heaven and earth, who has come to us in the person of his own Son. Father, give us an increase our faith in you. And from this perspective too, Lord, we pray to be with those in authority over us. We think of our Prime Minister, Prime Minister Trudeau. We think of our Premier, Premier Ford. We think of other officials, advisors, MPs, MPPs. We think of police officers, of judges, of soldiers. And Lord, we pray for each of them that you give them knowledge, that you open their eyes to see, to also see through the agendas of this day and age that are not good, that victimize many. Father, we pray to use us in this as well by presenting the truth. We pray also then, Lord, to be with associations like the Association for Reform Political Action, that it may lead us in how to interact with those in authority over us. Father, our world is reeling. There's so much suffering. We think of the tornadoes that ripped through Kentucky and other states. Father, we think of the scenes coming from Western Canada, Washington State, of floods. We think of Sudan, the turmoil and the tension there. Father, we pray, help us to, or help them, help these areas, Lord, to see you as having all authority in heaven and earth, and to turn to you. Father, we pray to keep us in your word. Keep us treasuring your word all the time. To that end, Lord, we pray also for ongoing blessing upon home visits and pastoral visits and deacon visits that happen. Lord, in all these ways, in all the areas of life, we pray that we may shine as people who know the truth. We pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.